Open your Bibles to Romans 12. And again, I apologize. You have to just bear with my voice this morning. In Romans 12, we looked at a passage here about a passage about body life, I would call it. And it says in Romans 12:9, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, being given to hospitality." And so last week we talked about hospitality and we looked at several things. One, the basic meaning, and that is to have a regard or love. The Greek word is philos, which means affection. It means to have affection for the stranger. And some of you are pretty strange. So I have a lot of affection for you. No, I'm just kidding. What this means is that we have a concern about those that are outside of our normal circle, mainly our family and our friends. So you can look across the room, and even in the body of Christ, even in a community this size, you can worship with people that are virtually strangers. And so hospitality means extending yourself to those people that you do not know. We also learn from this passage that hospitality should be pursued. It doesn't just say practice it, but pursue it. And I was reading this in the Greek the other day, and the word here for pursue, your version might be different. Actually, my version says given to hospitality. Some of the versions, maybe the King James says pursue. What's interesting about this word, it's the same word in the Greek as in the very next verse, in verse 14, where it says, "Bless those who persecute you." It's the same word for persecute. Like, what? How is that the same word? Because the fundamental meaning of the word is to chase. And so when the Christians were persecuted, they were chased. They were hunted down. And so that's the idea. So it's the same word, depending on the context. It's either a positive or a negative thing. So what he's saying is chase hospitality. Pursue other people. Pursue them. Initiate. Not to persecute them, but to bless them, right? Also, hospitality should be done gladly. We saw in 1 Peter, it says to be hospitable, and then we had the exhortation to do so without grumbling and murmuring. And that's because it's hard work. There's sacrifice involved in this ministry. We also learned that hospitality is a mark of leadership. One of the qualifications for eldership is that a man be hospitable. And so all throughout the Bible, and we may get a chance in this series to look at some more examples, we see that the head of the household, who's usually the man, was the one who exercised hospitality and liberality toward others. And then, of course, the ultimate example of hospitality is the Lord our God himself. Amen. I was reading Psalm 104. Let's just go there for a moment. It's not really the passage we're going to study, but I was meditating on Psalm 104. And the way I got to Psalm 104 was through Psalm 23, which you all know, I'm sure, by heart. And in Psalm 23, David says of the Lord that you prepare a table for me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And it's a beautiful picture of God literally being the hospitable host and laying out a table for David. And Psalm 104, I'd love to read the whole thing because it's just glorious. But we'll start in verse 10. It says, "He," meaning God, of course, "sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth. and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens a man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests and the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats, the cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. Then it goes on and says, it says, verse 21, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. O Lord, verse 24, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. You hide your face, and they are troubled. You take away their breath. They die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit. They are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Isn't that glorious? And it's just a picture of our bountiful God providing for all the aspects of his creation, both man and animal. And of course, the Lord invites all of us to that glorious, glorious feast called the marriage feast of the Lamb. And it's God's bounty and his hospitality that we want to mirror in our lives and in our church. Amen? Now, this morning, I want to talk about some of the benefits of hospitality. I'm going to mention a few. The first benefit I want to mention is the benefit of unity. Unity in the body of Christ. You know, I think sometimes when we think of unity, we think of it in a negative way. And what I mean is, we think of unity as the absence of conflict. It's kind of like, what is cold the absence of heat? Or is heat the absence of cold? How does that work? I'm not a science guy. Yeah, cold is the absence of heat. We think of unity that way. Unity is the absence of conflict. But I think that is a shallow understanding of unity, and it's not really the biblical notion of unity. Because the absence of conflict can be the result not of love, but of mutual indifference. I won't get involved in your life. You don't get involved in my life. Live and let live. Not turn the other cheek, but look the other way. Don't get too nosy, don't intrude. And so we'll all get along because we've all agreed not to address various things in one another's lives. And so we end up being strangers, although we may worship together and be in a, quote, community together. But that's not unity, as you know. Look at just one verse. Look at Philippians 2:2 just for a moment. And this is just one of so many passages. Just gives us a little snapshot here. Well, let's read Philippians 2, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Don't you love that? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And so here in verse 2, we have these four phrases. He says, be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord, and be of one mind. This is much more than simply the absence of conflict. If I say to the typical American male, how's your relationship with your wife? He'd say, fine, meaning we're not fighting. But if you ask the wife, she might give you a totally different picture. Because the absence of the fighting means the absence of the talking, right? And she wants to talk. She wants to communicate. So we need to be careful of assuming that unity, that everything's fine just because we're, quote, getting along, when in fact it may mean that we're simply not close enough to be causing any friction. Right? So the biblical picture of unity is much deeper than this mutual indifference. What Paul describes here is a oneness of heart, a oneness of mind, a oneness of soul. It's a oneness that really transcends our verbal agreement in doctrine, and it transcends our ritualistic agreement in church practice. It touches even to the spirit. And it is a oneness in the very depth of our being. This oneness is the oneness that God has already created through His Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, if you want to turn there since we're so close, in Ephesians 4, in the opening verses, Paul exhorts us to walk worthy in verse 1 of the calling with which you were called. How do we walk worthy of our calling? Look what he says. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's how we walk worthy. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't create the unity of the Spirit. We keep it. We guard it. God creates it. Because as we are born of God's Spirit, we all have the same Spirit that abides in us. And so thus, the body of Christ is one in spirit. One in spirit. This kind of unity, the only way to live out this kind of unity is really to be in relationship with one another. And relationships require hospitality. Spending time in one another's homes. Dwelling together, as it says in Psalm 133. So what hospitality does for us is it provides unity because it facilitates relationships. And relationships are the building blocks of true unity in the body of Christ. A second benefit of hospitality is the practice of koinonia. And that's a Greek word that many Christians know. And koinonia is actually the word for fellowship, often translated fellowship. And this is very closely linked to the idea of unity. But I think today we've debased the idea of fellowship, and as if fellowship is merely a social gathering. Now, I believe that social time is good and valuable and important, but it's not the heart and essence of fellowship. When we look at the entire New Testament picture, what we see is a very different picture of fellowship. And it's a fellowship where Christians are in relationship with one another, and they're really ministering in many ways to one another. And I just want to look quickly at a series of passages where we actually see this phrase, one another. And it's used all throughout the New Testament. Here we are. Let's go back to our original passage in Romans 12 for a moment. In Romans 12, in verse 10, it says, be kindly affectioned to one another in brotherly love. In the same verse, it says, to honor one another, or to give preference to one another. Then go to Romans 15 for a moment. It says in verse 7, it says, therefore, well, I'm going to start in verse 5. It says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. Notice this like-minded thing, this unity thing, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, or accept one another. We're in Romans 15, look at verse 14. He says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Romans 16:6. Paul, in Romans 16, Paul is going through a list of people that he's acknowledging. And he's telling them to greet various people in the church. In verse 7, verse 6 says, greet Mary who labored much for us. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia. Verse 8, greet Amplius. 9, greet Urban. Greet. This phrase, greet one another with a holy kiss, actually occurs 5 times in the New Testament. That means it's important. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 5 times. This means that we are to be embracing one another, saluting one another, greeting one another, and this is the exact opposite of the practice of coming in late and leaving early. Right? Sneaking in, sneaking out. It's the exact opposite of just talking to your same friends every week, week after, month after, year after, and not greeting other people. Now, it truly is coincidental in God's providence that there was an announcement about the Open Arms ministry. One of the things they do is they simply greet people. You know what? We shouldn't even need an Open Arms ministry. A church shouldn't need that. Because the people in a Christian church ought to be so conscious of the people around them that they would just naturally greet people. Because we're commanded to do it. And I know people say, well, I'm not good at talking to strangers. You know, just say, hi, how are you? Good to see you. I'm glad you're here this morning. That's all you have to do. It's really simple. So my encouragement is greet one another. It's that simple. And if you haven't greeted everybody in this room this morning already, do that before you leave today. I know what you're thinking, I'll never get home. That's okay. There's no hurry to get home. Galatians 5:13. We're just looking, we're just soaring through the New Testament here. I'm looking at a bunch of these passages. Galatians 5:13. It says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. See, you're supposed to be here at this church. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Serve one another. When you invite someone into your home, when you prepare a meal, what a great way to serve one another, right? Or when someone's a woman just had a baby and she can't cook for a week or so, and you prepare a meal at home and take it to her house, and you serve one another by doing things like that. May seem like little things, but these things are actually not very trivial. Galatians 6:2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, this exhortation here, you could call it a command, injunction, whatever, to bear one another's burdens. You know, you can't do this if you don't know people, because you don't know what their burdens are. Someone can be sitting here today and they can be heavily burdened about something in your life, and you cannot bear that with them if you don't know what that burden is. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, it's their responsibility to voice it. Well, it's true. But how often do you voice burdens to people that are strangers to you? Well, you don't. You have to feel that you trust people. You have to feel that you know people. You have to believe that people even care enough to listen to your burden if you're going to share it. And so, to do this, you have to be in relationship. Matter of fact, so many of these one another concepts, they don't make sense if we're not in relationship. And the reason we don't see a lot of fellowship in the New Testament, in the modern church, is because the geography of the church is such that people often who worship together are actually not in community together. Because other than Sunday morning, they're not spending time together. And so that's not really community, and that's not really fellowship. So in hospitality, when you actually invite people into your home, you're inviting them into your life. Now, you don't have to invite them into your home. Maybe you can go out after church, or maybe you guys, you get together and have lunch. But it's spending time together okay, and developing relationships. And in the context of relationship, you do things like you bear one another's burdens. So you go to lunch with someone, and the guy says, you know what, we're really struggling financially. Can you pray for me? He shared his burden. You can now bear it with him. You get together with a friend, and the two gals go out for coffee, and one of them says, you know, I'm really concerned about my daughter. She's struggling with this problem. Would you pray for her? You bear that burden with her. It's in the context of relationship that we fulfill these one another exhortations. Ephesians 5:21. It says in 5:21, it says, it's talking about worship here, giving thanks to the Lord. Verse 20, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God, or the fear of Christ, the reverence of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It says, therefore, after talking about the Lord's, the fact that the Lord's going to return, he says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as also you are doing. And I think there are even a few other of these one another phrases in the New Testament. All of these things are only possible in the context of relationship. And hospitality is a means, a very practical means, of developing those relationships. So as you open your home and open your life, as you're hospitable, as you greet, as you invite people into your home, into the church, as you spend time with other people, then you're building relationships, and relationships then are the context for all of this kind of true koinonia, true fellowship, as it's defined in the Bible. And this leads to my third point, the third benefit, is that in the context of hospitality, we can use our spiritual gifts. Look at this connection here in 1 Peter 4. In 1 Peter 4, start at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober or serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, the governing idea here in this passage is love. Okay? This is about love. He's saying love above everything. Love one another. This is the great command, to love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Amen? To love our neighbor as ourselves. The second great command. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. So this is the governing idea. Verse 8, love one another fervently. But then he says, verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. What's the connection? The hospitality is an expression of the love. Love one another. How? Be hospitable. That's how you express your love. But notice verse 10. And then he says, after mentioning hospitality, he says in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen? So, in the context of hospitality, we can use our gifts. And what's striking, and we're not going to take the time because we don't have it this morning, is when read through the book of Acts and notice how much ministry goes on in people's homes. It's striking. In Acts 21, Paul is in the home of Philip, and his daughters then prophesy there in the home. In Acts 20:20, Paul talks about going house to house, and he's teaching the Word of God. When you read the Gospels, much of Jesus' ministry was either three places, either in the synagogue, in the open air, or in people's homes. And in Mark 1, Jesus is in Peter's house and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. We see numerous examples of this in the Scripture where ministry is going on in the context of a home over a meal. I mean, think of what we call the Last Supper. The Last Supper was a supper. And they're eating dinner together. And that's when Jesus gets down and he washes their feet. I mean, John 13 through 17 is one of my favorite passages, called the Upper Room Discourse is what people call it. And it's Jesus ministering and teaching over a meal. And so while we exercise hospitality, we're not just feeding the body. We can feed the soul. We can minister to people. As they share, open up their lives to you, then you can pray for them. You can minister to them. You can encourage them. And you can use your spiritual gifts. Now, everything I've said about hospitality this morning so far deals primarily with the body of Christ. Unity, fellowship, using your gifts, right? We're talking about hospitality among the brethren, what the Bible calls brotherly love. But remember, hospitality means affection for strangers. And I think that hospitality, therefore, is more than just those we don't know in the body of Christ. It means having a concern about those who are outside of our community. Those that don't know Christ. Those who are maybe less fortunate financially or material than we are. And so one of the benefits of hospitality is that it is a great vehicle for evangelism, for sharing the gospel. You know, there are many people that you know who will reject an invitation to church, but they would come to your house for dinner. Any amens on that? They may never come to a church, but if you have them over for dinner, they would come to your house. Your dinner table can become your pulpit. Your home can become a haven for those who do not know Christ. And you open up your home and you invite people in your home. Some of you work with the same people every day for years and you've never invited them over. You've never asked them to go out for lunch. You have an unbelievable opportunity by simple acts of hospitality to share the gospel with those that you know. And your home then can become a strategically placed center of evangelism. And that's essentially what we see in the Bible. We see it in Jesus' ministry. He goes to a home, people gather, they have a meal, and he preaches about the kingdom of God. We see it in the book of Acts, whether it's Peter or Paul. Where does Peter preach to the first sermon to the Gentiles? Do you know where that happened? It happened in the home of Cornelius. It happened in a home. It says so they're in his home and he shares the gospel to Cornelius and the Holy Spirit falls down. They speak in tongues. They have a revival. It's awesome. It was in a home. It wasn't in a church. It wasn't in a synagogue. And so your home then becomes a means by which you can be sharing the gospel with your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, the people, the parents on the baseball team or the basketball team. So many opportunities and where your lives intersect with those that don't know Jesus Christ. Many people you know will not come to church. They won't go to a Christian event, but they would go to lunch with you. They would go out to dinner with you. They would come into your home for dinner. And so you, through being hospitable and reaching out to them, you then have a platform, if you will, to share the love of Christ. Henry Chadwick, who's a fairly well-known historian of the church, he said this. He's talking about the success of the early church and how the gospel spread. He says, the practical application of charity was probably the most potent single cause of Christian success. I'm going to read that line again because it's profound. The practical application of charity was probably the most potent single cause of Christian success. The pagan comment, quote, "See how these Christians love one another," was not irony. Christian charity expresses itself in care for the poor, for widows and orphans, and visits to brethren in prison or condemned to the living in the mines, and social action in time of calamity like famine, earthquake, pestilence, and war. He goes on to say this. He says, hospitality to travelers was an especially important act of charity. A Christian brother had only to give proof of his faith to be sure of lodging for a period of up to 3 nights with no more questions asked. He continues by saying this, and this is just amazing to me. He says, by the year 251, now that's not long, you know, that's you talk about the infant church. He says, by the year 251 AD, the church in Rome had grown so much that it was supporting 1,500 widows and needy persons. Astounding number. All of whom were, quote, fed by the grace and kindness of the Lord, which means the church was taking care of them. I want to be part of a church like that. Don't you? I want to be part of a church that is reaching out to the stranger, to the widow, to the orphan, to the disabled. Because as we saw in Psalm 104, and as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, God gives his rain and his sun to those who are evil and those who are unthankful. He blesses those that don't even know they're being blessed, because his mercy is over all his creation. Amen. And so God's, when we talk about hospitality, it's got to begin here. It's got to begin in our own midst. And I believe that's why so much attention is given in the New Testament to brotherly love. You know, as I've studied the Word over the years, I've actually been surprised, at least in the New Testament, that there's not more about evangelism. Now, there are quite a number of texts on it. But I'm surprised there's not more. But then it dawned on me one day that the reason is because the primary apologetic is our love for one another. And that's what Jesus said. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. And so the place to begin is with hospitality to our own, to those who are of the household of faith. But we don't end there. We just begin there. In a way, we're practicing on one another so that we can learn then to go beyond our community and truly extend ourselves to the stranger, those we don't know, those who are alien to our community. And when we do that, that becomes a vehicle for the gospel. People see our love and our concern, and we are then preaching the gospel by our actions, right? And when you do that, you know what happens? People listen when you open your mouth. And one of the reasons the church has lost its credibility in our culture is because our rhetoric is not matched by our actions. And we talk about God's love, but who's feeding the poor? Who's taking care of the disabled? Who's taking care of the orphans? Yeah, Christians are doing a lot, but we've abandoned so much of that to others. That's our responsibility. Does the world say today about us, see how these Christians love one another? I wish it were so. I wish I could say it is so. But it can be so. And one of the ways is through us truly learning to pursue and practice hospitality. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, I thank you for the body of Christ, and I thank you for the unity of your Spirit. I thank you for the fellowship of the saints. I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement we receive from one another, the service, the prayers, and all the benefits of being part of a community. I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would truly truly not look on our own things, but look on the things of others. That we truly embrace one another, embrace those that we don't know, that even today, before we leave, we would greet others we do not know. But Father, I pray that our hospitality would not end here, but it would just begin here. And Lord, we all have neighbors and co-workers and acquaintances at the gym or the ball field. And Father, they need you. And you've given us the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you would use us to reach them. We want to reach them. We want to see them come to you. And I pray, God, that we'd open our homes to them. That we'd display acts of kindness to them so that we can share with them. Oh, Lord, give us your great heart that loves even the unlovely, that loves the stranger and the alien, that loves those who are unkind. And may we be a true expression of Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.